Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the state of Washington, and we are so happy to be with you again this week, and this is been a week that I've been out of the area and got back in, been over listening to several outstanding people this last 2-3 days, and one of them happens to be in from Singapore, and his wife happens to be the number one pop singer for 5 different countries right now, at the top of the charts for in 5 countries at the same time in China. I think Malaysia, Singapore, Indonesia, someplace else over there, and quite amazing. She is, because of her fame and popularity, been able to do a tremendous amount of relief work and had the money for that. Her husband happens to have largest church in Singapore, about 23,000 plus average attendance on Sunday morning, and it's in fact she is going to be singing at I think it's the opening ceremonies or one of the ceremonies there at the Olympics this summer, and so it's she has been able to do in several countries really the outward work of what the gospel of Christ is ministering to those people in need. They've worked with many of the, in fact, it was there 5 days before any of the Red Cross showed up following the Indonesian tsunami, and was able to establish hospitals in the area, and are still there ministering and working with the people for healing and reestablishment of the area. And so that's an exciting thing that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be go forth in such a way, because that's really what Jesus is. He's one that reaches people's needs. He loves people, and he loves you and me, and that's exciting. We've got a it's certainly getting to be springtime up here. We're even though we are in the Northwest, we are driving. Yesterday I was driving through snow, and earlier in the week I was driving through snow, but down where we are, we don't get much rain at all. It's the dry side of the state, and the other side has plenty of rain. But we have been going through the book of Matthew, and with occasional side trips other places. Last week we left off in Matthew, the end or the middle to towards the middle of Matthew chapter 15. Now, of course, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and it was directed towards those who had some familiarity with the Jewish people. And while some of the other Gospels were directed to other people, some were directed more towards the Greeks, and but this one is directed that way because so many times it was showing by what was being said that this was the absolutely the one that fulfilled Scripture. And, in other words, the prophesied Messiah. Well, Jesus, he ministered primarily to the Jews. However, there was countless thousands of people getting healed and hundreds of people that would be coming down from other nations. We see we ended up with last week with people from Phoenicia, which would be modern-day Lebanon. And in other places, we see people coming down from Damascus and other places in Syria. And all that came to him were getting healed. And where we left off was the woman that her daughter had been demon-possessed. And it was a sort of strange how Jesus handled her, because he both in loved her, but yet was trying to check as far as how determined is this person. Well, how do you determine in just today's world? How do you determine how determined somebody is? Well, one thing is you sort of put up roadblocks, you put up resistances, and if a person isn't really determined, they turn away. But then there's overcomers that they're not going to let go. They've got a need, and whatever their desire is, they're not going to turn loose, even though people may give them a negative response at first. And I've known and heard about many, many people that, as far as want to go to work for somebody, and they're just totally rejected right out of the gate at the first time. And they keep coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. And after they've been rejected several times, and the employer really turns around and changes their mind about it, because the person becomes so determined. And because of their determination, they said, okay, I'm going to hire you. And I've heard many stories like that of different people that I've known. And so it's an amazing thing. It's very much like one of the stories in the Bible that Jesus had told about a widow woman and the unjust judge who finally came to this place of being, well, you're giving me no rest. The judge was saying that, and that this woman's not giving me any rest. And so I'm going to be sure to as far as that she gets seized, that she gets justice, just so I have relief. And that was talking about the unrighteous or even wicked judge, that he was going to see that justice was done for this woman just because of her persistence. Well, Jesus, in a way, is doing this to this Phoenician woman on purpose. And giving this as an example here, he says that he has been sent only to the house of Israel. And this is where he's supposed to go, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and worshipped him, saying to him, "Help me, Lord." And he answered, "It's not good to take food from the children and give it to the little dogs." Well, she comes right back and says, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And he is just amazed and says, "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done to you as you have desired.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." So, you see, this is, he's turning around, and he doesn't say, as we mentioned right at the end of the program last week, we see this marvelous thing is that never did he say about any people in his own country that they had great faith, except he said it to two people, a Roman and this Phoenician woman. And he said, "Great is your faith. And let it be done unto you as you desire." And from that very hour, her daughter was delivered from the demonic demons and spirits and sicknesses. And so, well, that's where we left off last week, and we just wanted to continue on. Father, we just thank you for every one of these people. We just declare that your great love for them. You have great love, and you desire for all to be saved and none to be lost. And you want their lives blessed in every way. You want them healed and made whole. And so we just lift them up before you right now, this very hour. And we just especially lift up you, Jesus, and want your word to be plainly discerned. So we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to come along and just reach the hearts of each of us, that we might all enter into your presence and your blessings as well. Okay, we are here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 29, and it says, Jesus departed from there and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went on up to the mountain and sat down there. Then a great multitude came to him, having with them the lame and the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and laid them down at the feet of Jesus, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking and the maimed made whole and the lame walking and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Can you imagine this? Hundreds and thousands of sick and blind and mute and not just lame people but maimed that have lost part of their either arms or legs, and yet Jesus Christ then heals them, makes them whole. This is a creative miracle. It's not just putting bones back together. It's creating bones. It's creating a creative miracle. And so we just continue now in verse 32. And it says, now Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, for they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in this wilderness to fill such a great multitude? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the multitude. And they all ate and were filled. And they took up the 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides the women and the children. And he sent them away, the multitude. And he sent them the multitude away. And then he went, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Now we see here, just another amazing time. We had already seen the matter of feeding the 5,000 men, and then also included, added to that were the women and the children. Well, here's another 4,000 men. But you see what happened here. He was moved with compassion for them because here they had come. They wanted to be with him. And it says that they had been with him 3 days without anything. And so there hadn't been any food there. Can you imagine yourself that you or I would go someplace to hear somebody and we continue there for 3 days and not eat anything? Well, that's today we'd call that fasting. And of course, fasting for 3 days is really good and very healthy. And there's lots of things that are spoken that say that one should fast at least once a year for 3 days. It cleans out your system and everything. But then, of course, there's lots of people that perhaps because of some physical disability, that wouldn't be wise for them, especially people that might have blood sugar problems or others as well. But he had compassion on them, and he didn't want them to faint going home. This is a wilderness area that it's not too far from the sea, but there's not a bunch of food around for them to eat. And so he provides for them miraculously. And you have to remember that Jesus Christ is the same today as he was yesterday, and he's the same forever. In fact, the words declares that, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read that in the book of Hebrews. And we see that in today's miracles, because many times we read about and even hear firsthand of that happening, and we know that there's been a great many witnesses to this and ongoing in certain places on this earth. And so we rejoice that God provides for those that call upon him, that those that love him. And so we continue on here that now Jesus called his disciples to himself, and that he says, I had compassion on them, and I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued with me 3 days and had nothing to eat. And as this great multitude was then fed with this little amount of food, and there was the food left over, so there was actually more food at the end by far than there was to begin with. Okay, now we come to chapter 16 of the book of Matthew, and it says there, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him and asked him that he should show them a sign from heaven. And he answered to them, and when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. The wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign, for no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Well, what was the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, if we look and remember what happened with Jonah, he was told by God to go to Nineveh and go prophesy, basically, that they needed to repent, that there's going to be a judgment, that God's going to bring judgment on them. And of course, he hated the Ninevites because they were a very cruel people. They were one of the noted as conquerors, that they weren't compassionate like some of the conquerors were. Lots of the conquerors will just kill the men, and but they would also go and kill the women, disembowel them, whether they're pregnant or not, and would maim and kill all the children and the women as well. So they were greatly feared, and they were truly a great enemy of Israel and Judah. And we see here that as far as Noah, he didn't want to have anything to do with them. In fact, one of the reasons why he ran and tried to escape was because he knew God was forgiving. loving and compassionate, and he didn't want God to be loving and compassionate to his enemy. And so that is why he left. Well, what is this reference here that Jesus says? That, well, no sign will be given to this generation or to the Pharisees and Sadducees except that there would be the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, what was the sign of the prophet Jonah? Remember, he went out and was escaping, so he got on board a ship, and instead of going towards Nineveh, he was going far away. And he wanted to get away from God, he wanted to get away from Nineveh, didn't want to do what God had told him. And this great tempest arises on the sea and tosses the sea, and the people in the boat are all fearing for their lives, and they start to cast everything that they have overboard just to try to keep afloat. And so all their cargo and everything they're tossing overboard, and they finally come down to that, deciding that it's got to be, this is so fierce that it must be a god. Somebody's god is offended. And so they cast lots as far as, okay, whose god is this? And Jonah is down inside the boat asleep part of the time. And the lot fell on him. That was his fault. And then he finally confesses that, yes, he was running from God. And he tells them that if you throw me overboard, the seas will cease and the storm will be over. So at first they don't want to do that, but finally they do throw him overboard. It says God had created a great fish. We often think of Jonah and the whale, but that's not what the Bible says, that there was a great fish that had been prepared. So whether or not there was a fish large enough to swallow a person and keep them whole for 3 days and three nights, there was at that one time that one had been prepared. God had said, it says that God had prepared one. And, of course, he was then thrown up on shore, and he went immediately to Nineveh. And because what happened at Nineveh was that these people were, even though extremely wicked, you can imagine this, he had been 3 days in this belly of the fish. We don't know how it changed the color of his skin. If you're in acid in at least a normal stomach, there's acid and other things in there, and probably changed his appearance in some great way. And so he got out, went there, and he starts preaching, going through the city. Now, this is a huge city that it was it says days, it'd take days in length to go across. And there was a huge wall around it that they could run chariots around the wall of the city several abreast there. So this was a humongous place. This was in what would be northern day Iraq. We know where Baghdad Babylon were a little bit further south than that, but Nineveh was way up in the north western part of modern-day Iraq, and so it was quite a ways away from where Babylon was, and it was up there, and that's where this empire was at the time. This was the empire in the earth just before Babylon. And Babylon finally defeated them and became the world empire of its day at a later time. But when Jonah went up there, what happened? He was there 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Well, this is in reference Jesus was saying about himself, that there won't be any sign to this generation as far as myself, who I am, except the sign of Jonah. Well, the sign of Jonah, he was basically buried for 3 days and three nights, and then he rose again, was thrown up on the seacoast up near Nineveh. Well, Jesus was talking about himself, that he would also be buried 3 days and three nights in the earth, and that then he would come back to life and be raised up. And he was saying that this is the sign this generation is going to get. Well, before we go back to the scripture, we want to just take one more view of what happened with Jonah. Well, Jonah went to Nineveh, and he came told of the destruction that was going to come upon the city that God had said. But what had happened? It says the people heard it, and they repented, that they turned away. And it says even the king took off all of his royal robes, that he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he commanded nobody to eat in the entire kingdom there. He said, don't even allow any of the animals to eat. And they were repenting. Well, Jonah then went out of the city. He did what he was supposed to do, but he hated them, and he was going outside that they might be destroyed. Well, God, just like Jonah was afraid of, Jonah was afraid that they would hear and repent. And that's exactly what the people did. Well, the judgment of God came upon Nineveh, but it didn't come upon that generation or the next. It was the third, fourth generation after that. So the people at that time was another 125 years or so. Instead of the judgment coming immediately upon them, it was delayed. And it even talks about that generation, God would raise up at the judgment and told about them because they repented at the preaching of Noah and turned towards God, that they would turn around and condemn those cities that Jesus was preaching in, because they had seen and heard the miracles of Jesus but did not repent from their evil ways. But yet, he said Nineveh would rise up in the last days as a city that, because they would repent, and in the judgment day that they would, it seems like from Scripture, I don't know absolutely, but that they would be saved because they turned to God, even though they didn't know the God of the Hebrews or anything. They turned towards him and repented, and God was merciful to them and saved that generation and the next. Well, getting back to the story here, that the Word of God in chapter 16, we see that now is what Jesus is saying in reply. He's going off now with his disciples and telling them about, now, okay, be careful about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And you know what leaven is what we put in bread to make it, instead of making it flat bread, but causing it to fill up and be light. And it says, now when his disciples had gone to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith. Now remember what we were just talking about. He was saying, oh, great faith, about somebody else. Who was it? This foreigner, this little woman of Phoenicia, which today would say is Lebanon, and said of her, great is your faith. Well, now he's turning around and saying of his own disciples, little faith. And he's happens to mention this various times. When Jesus and Peter comes walking on the water to meet Jesus, and all of a sudden he gets his eyes off Jesus and he falls in the water. And what happens then is that he says, "Where is your faith?" Or talks about their little faith. Well, here again he's saying to his own disciples, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning the bread?" That wasn't the deal that I was talking to you about, was the bread. No. He was talking about this leaven, but he said, "But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine, or that is, the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we guess what? We had I've got a large dog here that was coming in, and apparently he was let in, and he was coming in to speak to you. So I just closed the door. And so we see here this Pharisees and Sadducees, they were the leaders at that time. Now there's 7 different groups in Israel. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees happened to be the ones that happened to, were really the predominant ones that really had the power and authority. Now, Pharisees happened to be, along with the scribes, people that would interpret the law, that were they wielded political power. Sadducees were really the priests. But even though they were the priest, there was a strange difference between the two of them. One of the strange differences is that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees did. The Pharisees believed in angels, and the Sadducees didn't. The Sadducees did not believe, they stuck pretty close to what is called the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. And the Pharisees also did, but they also believed in much of the other writings and of the rest of the Bible, the prophets and the history and the Psalms and Proverbs and all these other historical books. And so those were all holy writings to both of them, but their emphasis on those were slightly different, and their interpretation was different. And their the scribes were like what we would say today would be the doctors and the lawyers of society. They had their PhDs. This is not the talking about a medical doctor, but it's like a PhD of higher learning is the scribes, and they are the lawyers of the society. And so they wielded power, and the scribes and the Pharisees were very tight together. They were not the priests. The priests were the group of the Sadducees. And so we need to see that there. And it says there that he's telling them to beware of their teachings. Okay. in verse 13, we're going to see something new here. We see that verse 13 of chapter 16, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Who is the Son of Man? Okay, Caesarea Philippi is a beautiful area in Upper Israel. It's way up north of the Sea of Galilee. And it is a place of refreshing. There's waterfalls and other things up there. And it's, as I said, it's a beautiful place to be and to go in that land. And so that's just to give you an idea of where it is. When we see Jesus Christ traveling around to different areas, that is probably about the furthest north we see him traveling in the New Testament, is up into Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, lots of people say, okay, Peter is the rock, but that's really not true, because Jesus uses a different form of the Greek word. He uses for Peter a word that means a chunk or a little broken off piece of a rock or small rock. Well, he says, as far as this, you are the rock, which is, he uses the term of a foundation stone. So he's really speaking that about himself as far as this statement of who he is, that this is the foundation stone, or this word, or this what you have confessed and declared is the foundation stone that everything else is built on. Is that in Christianity, it's who the centerpiece is, or the cornerstone of the building. The foundation of the building is the rock, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is built on that rock. And when it talks about him, it's a term for a small rock, a small piece of a rock. So, yes, Peter is built on the main rock, but the main rock is this confession and who Jesus Christ is. And it says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we just want to put that in perspective, because it's often spoken of differently, and yet the Greek is slightly different, and it means two different types of rock. When it talks about the name Peter and the rock here, when we see that it is distinct and different. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Okay, when you say Jesus the Christ, Jesus was his name, which means Savior. The Christ was the title. So if you would say as far as that's not his name. His name's not Jesus the Christ. It's because it's like my name's Don Cowan, and that there's a difference there. That's not the office that I hold. And it's like in Yakima, the pastor or the mayor of the city happens to be named Dave Edler. Well, there's Dave Edler, is his last name, but if you say Dave, our mayor, then that's a different title. And because he happens to be mayor of the city. And it's the same way with a president of the United States or some other country or king, because there's a title along with it. As far as with the Pope, he assumes, he takes on a title as Pope. That what name do you want to be called as Pope? And so that wasn't his born name. It wasn't his name up till that time. It's his name for that office. And so here, when it says Jesus the Christ, Christ means Messiah. And so Jesus was already meant Savior. Well, the title, the Christ, is not just a last name. It is a title. And that title is the Messiah. And it's Messiah happens to be the Hebrew rendition, while Christ is the Greek rendition of that word. Verse 21, it says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and to be killed. So he's telling him that I've got to go to Jerusalem. This is an absolute, I've got to go. And he's also prophesying that he's going to end up being killed. He's not going to give away his life as far as commit suicide or anything. No, but that others, because of the miracles and all the people going after him and worshiping him, is that he prophesies and says that he's going to be killed. And then he says, prophesies and declares that I'm going to be, he says that the chief priest says that he was going to suffer many things from the elders, the chief, okay, the elders would be the leaders, the chief priest, the scribes. And so we're looking at the chief priests are, of course, that is the community of those who are Levites involved with the temple, while the Pharisees and the leaders and the scribes are the doctors and the lawyers and also the leaders of the people. And these are the ones that are going to, as he says, are going to come and kill him, have him killed. But then he says, declares, that he would also, part of the reason he was going, that he was going to be then raised from the dead. So this wasn't sort of a thing that came afterwards. He already knew this ahead of time, that he was going to be killed, not because he wanted to be, but that these leaders of the people were going to kill him because of all his good works. Because of all the miracles and all the people turning towards him. And it says he would be killed and then he would be raised up the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine, Peter? Here's this little rock talking to the rock that would prophesied in Daniel, would come down from the mountain, destroy the world kingdoms, and fill the earth at a later time. So here, this little pebble rock, Peter is telling the rock that's going to fill the earth, that took him aside and was rebuking God, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But Jesus, he turned aside to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So just a few verses earlier, just 3, 4, or 5 verses earlier, Peter is saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now, it just a few verses later, he's turning around and telling Jesus, you're not going to go to Jerusalem. I won't permit, basically, for you to be killed or and all this that Jesus said had to come to pass. And so Peter was rebuking Jesus. And he just clearly says, get behind me, Satan. Okay, was Peter Satan? No, but you say, just as Peter was speaking the words of God when he declared who Jesus was, now, because it wasn't the Holy Spirit speaking through him, now he's allowing Satan to speak through him, that Jesus is saying this. Now, we need to look at this, because we can be ministers of our own spirit, and then we can also be ministers of the Holy Spirit or of Satan. We can allow, from time to time in our lives, God to speak through us, life and power and blessing and truth. And then there's other times that we can allow curses and lies and deceit and destruction to come forth from our mouths. So we have to be careful what spirit we're of. If we're coming out of our own spirit, whether we're coming from God's spirit or from Satan. Because we can come from any of those three sources or from other people's spirit. So there's four areas that we can take on. We can be speaking out of our own selves. Well, our desire should be that we are speaking the words of God. And Jesus was telling Peter at a later time that he says, now you need to be praying. You need to be praying. You need to be praying. And three times in a row, Peter was sleeping. And why? Because he says, so you don't enter into temptation. Well, that looks like something that we should do too. If God Almighty and Jesus Christ was telling Peter that you need to be praying, well, so you don't enter into temptation, maybe you and I should do the same thing, that we should be praying occasionally. We need to be praying to God that we be not used by the enemy. So we want to finish up this chapter here. We see in verse 24, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so what's happening there? In other words, you're laying down your own purposes and desires. You see, God puts desires in you, but you have to be willing to lay them down so that many times God wants to fulfill those desires you have in you. Because the Bible even declares that's what God will do. He will fulfill the desires of our hearts. But they need to be in submission to God Almighty. We need to lay those down. And when we lay those down and put God first, then he promises that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things that we have need of, and most of our desires, he will then come along and fulfill if we've got our perspectives right, if we've got our attention on the right place. So he says here, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So we have to put God first and just trust in that. And But by making him the desire of our heart, then God looks after us and takes care of us and brings things to pass in our lives that we have desired. He goes on and says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So, we see that he was constantly preaching about the kingdom. He says many, even at that day, many were beginning to enter into the kingdom of God. And that many of his own peoples were being left outside. But it was to those that would receive. Well, we see this, that for the Son of Man will come in his glory of his Father and with his angels, and they will reward each according to his works. Well, where are you and I going to be? The Bible talks about that he loves us, and we see that also he tells us that in John, the book of John, that we must be born again. In Acts, it says we must be saved. Well, what is that? Well, really, according to the Word of God, there's only two different kinds of people in this earth. There's those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And the question is, I have for you, is which one are you? Are you one that is saved, or are you one that's about to be saved? Well, I just ask you right now, if you didn't say you were one that was already saved, then I just ask you to repeat this after me. That's right, just speak it out with your own mouth, loud enough that you can hear your own words come out of your mouth. Repeat this. Father, that's right, just go ahead, say, Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Well, my question for you right now is, where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that prayer, you know. Because you just asked Jesus to come into your heart. And so I hope you did. Because, as I said, there's only two different kinds of people in this world. Those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. And it's very simple. We just ask the Father to forgive our sins. We see in the scripture that he is faithful. He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask Jesus to come into our heart. And then when we say to Jesus, to God Almighty, when we speak to our Creator, we say, make me the kind of person you want me to be. Why do we say that? Because our Creator knows how and what we were created for. And so, that's what we need to dare to do. I dare you to ask your Creator to make you the kind of person that he wants you to be. It's glorious. It's wonderful. It takes a lot of the burden off you. Because he loves you and he cares for you and desires the very best for you. Well, this, I've been so happy to be with you. This is we see in the next few scriptures the transformation, a real miracle of people that had already died before, Moses and Elijah, that come back on this mountaintop and speak to Jesus, and these disciples see and hear them. And it's an amazing story, but it's truth, and it's Jesus commands them not to tell this until after his death and resurrection. And so we wanted to look at that in the week to come, and we just right now want to speak into your lives. And Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask that your Holy Spirit might go forth in every person's life that is listening, that you, by your grace and your love and your power, come into their lives in a way that makes them whole, restores them, that your revelation might come to them, that the power of God Almighty, you, Creator, might be relevant and alive in them this day, and that they might know your love and compassion. Father, we speak also health and finances, Father, in Jesus' name, that your grace might provide abundantly for each one of them, and that the blessing of God, of you, Almighty, might come in every area of their life. In Jesus' mighty name, God bless you. I wish you the very best this week and in your life, that you might fulfill your purpose and destiny, that you and your Creator become one in every area of your life. In Jesus' name, bye-bye. God bless you.